We have the privilege of traveling across the country, meeting the best families that God has given this nation, homeschool families, and helping them with the renewal of the biblical family. That's where we think it's at. We believe that the main issue in this family is the breakdown of the biblical family, and therefore also that the greatest hope is to renew, is to bring the family to repentance and to conform not to the image of this world or the pattern of this world, but to the pattern of Scripture. If it ends up being where I need to grab a mic, just... Okay. Now, wanted to let you in on some resources, so would encourage you to come out to my table later. Oh, I'm supposed to have a clicker. Oh, here we go. Okay. So, last year, for those of you who are here, we talked a lot about Christianity and government. It was a lot of fun, and at the end, people are like, Mr. Dodd, we want the book list of what to study and what to give our children. And I was really excited. I got emails. I went home. I did all the, well, I had been reading all these books, but I compiled this list. And I was like, man, this list would be great at the end of a book called Christianity and Government. All right, Mr. Oxendine, I'm going to need you to push the button whenever I do something like this. So, cue. Is it not working, the PowerPoint? Push it again. No, go back. Go back. Now go forward. Okay, fine. All right, leave it there. So anyways, I'm almost finished with a book called Christianity and Government, The Education That Brings Freedom. Very, very excited about that. And for some reason, I can never get this stuff ready for this shindig, but it's in its final edit. It'll be up on our website soon, so I'd encourage you to look forward for that. And in the back is the great book list that you wanted on Christianity and Government. Also, if any of you have read any of our priests or our book Priests, which is the tale of Benaiah, the sequel is also in its final stages of getting ready to print, but we didn't get it here in time for that. So, but would encourage you to be on the lookout for that. Now, something we do have that we didn't have last year, if you read our scroll books, Castle and Scroll, Dragon of the King, we have book three here, which is The Maiden and the Serpent. This is written from Elizabeth, one of the characters' points of view, and it's written specifically to fire up young women for Christ. And girls that enjoy those series and read this, they come back fired up, excited to be women, which women rock. Can I get an amen? Women rock. And so, hey guys, listen, God made us and looked around and said, something seriously is missing. And whenever I see a man on his own, you just look at his life a little bit. Something is seriously missing. And so woman is the best thing that God gave us. So I would encourage you to come back and check that out. Always like to have a giveaway. This is the Castle and the Scroll audiobook. It's a jump drive. You put it in, it's got the audio. We got some professional voice talent out of the UK, because if you're doing a really good book, you need a British accent. So we've got this for you. Is anyone's birthday today? Anyone's birthday tomorrow? Anyone's birthday yesterday? Anyone's birthday this month? Okay, here we go. Congratulations. Thank you so much. Anyone's birthday who's you know, sometime in the last week or two, just come up to my table and I'll give you a deal. All right, so today we're going to be talking about the spirit of the age, how the doctrine of man shapes society and the church. And really, I really appreciated what Dr. Force said yesterday, and this is going to kind of piggyback on that. What is the spirit of the age? The spirit of the age is whatever the enemy is about in that current time period. It's the current philosophies, hellish philosophies and doctrines that the world is adopting and walking in. And Scripture says that we are to be aware of the enemy's schemes. And so what we're going to be doing today is doing just a brief overview. We're going to look at the spirit of the age that the 19th century adopted, and then the 20th century moving into the 21st. And you're going to see how this downward spiral has kind of evolved to this day. And I think it's going to be very, very insightful. So let's pray, because we really want to hear from God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these families. Father God, we acknowledge that we are here not because we were the smart ones. or because we were the ones that figured it out, but because of your sovereign grace, Father. God, by your grace, you have opened our eyes. By your grace, you have put this amazing path in front of us, and by your grace, we will walk this path. Father, I pray for eyes to be opened. I pray for ears that we might hear your word this morning. I pray that this week would be a week of renewal, that marriages would be renewed and strengthened, that this would be a week of the hearts of the fathers turning to the sons and daughters, and the hearts of the sons and daughters turning to the fathers. I pray, Lord, that this would be a week of giving our sons and daughters the vision they need to not just survive, but to thrive and to overcome in a very perverse post-Christian generation. Father God, I pray that this would be a week where sons and daughters rise up to the call of biblical masculinity and femininity with a vision of turning the tide. God, you are good. We praise you. We worship you. We can do nothing without you, so we call upon your name. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so to kind of get warmed up with this, sorry, Oxen, you're just going to have to be right here, man. We did it the last 2 years. We can do it now, just right here. Okay, so I want to start with this idea. And the way I have it here is, who is man determines who is God. And that's just a real confusing way to wake you up and to think about the fact that whatever you think about man, that means what you think about you and about people and the doctrine of man, whatever you think of man determines how you view God. Okay? So whatever someone's ideas, if you ask someone, hey, what do you think about humanity? Whatever their answers are is going to match the next question, what do you think about God? Does that make sense? And it can also go the other way. Whatever you think about God determines your view of man. Wonderful example of this. If you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, and if you aren't, you need to get his books and become a fan. But if you read his book, Mere Christianity, it's so simple and yet so brilliant. All he does is he begins by saying, hey, there's two things that everyone knows, if they're honest with themselves. And people were more honest with themselves back then than they are today. But he goes, if you're honest with yourself, there's two things that we can all agree on. One, that we know we should all be good, right? Everyone, no matter what they believe, you say, hey, should people be good? They're like, yeah, people should be good. And he goes, the second thing we all know is that we aren't good. Right. And if they're honest, like, well, okay, yeah. And see, from just those two truths of man knowing they should be good, and yet knowing they can't be good, he goes into these amazing doctrines and insights of God and of salvation and of the whole story. Tozer, I think it was, he said, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. And the second most important thing is what you believe about man. So if we go to the next slide, these two most important questions, who is God? Who am I? There's all of these philosophies that answer this question. Humanism, evolutionism, feminism, realism, Marxism, of course, all those are stemmed out of the same root of evolutionism. And then Christianity, which is the one true philosophy. We don't need to be afraid of that word philosophy. Or let me say this, we don't need to throw it out. Philosophy is the study of wisdom. All of the great men of Scripture believed in philosophy. They believed in searching out the great deep things of God. We are blessed because, friends, guess what? We have the secrets of the universe. Like, we have the truth. And what's so amazing about what we have is we have a truth. That's just to wake you up. What's so amazing about the truth we have is we have a truth that one day you're going to wrap your arms around. One day you're going to wrap your arms around truth. And what's so unfortunate for the lost is the quote-unquote truth they have is nothing but smoke, wind, and mirrors. But we have the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's start with the first spirit of the age kind of backing up, which is still true today. But I just want you to see this kind of progression. And so if we go to the next slide, the 19th century said, man is an accident. And this was the Darwinian evolution. Man is a cosmic accident. Man is just the result of time, chance, and matter. He wasn't created. There was no purpose. There was no meaning. There was no plan. Man just happened to come about as an accident. Now, if that's true, then what does that mean about God? There is no God. God is dead. So this was 19th century spirit of the age. There is no God. I'm sorry. Man is an accident. Now, keep that in the back of your mind because you're going to see how the idea of man continues to progress in the centuries to come. But man is an accident, therefore God is dead. So let's just see, and this is just to get us warmed up. This is all stuff you guys know. But let's just see what the results were. Because something that we underestimate today is the power of ideas. Dr. Force yesterday said, this is a battle of ideas. And it's always been from the very beginning. The very first temptation was a battle of ideas. Okay, Eve, do you want education God's way, which is a relationship, or do you just want to get it all right now, right? And that's still, you know, that's the philosophy of education that we're wrestling with today. Okay, so let's go to the next slide and ask the question, what have been the effects of evolutionism on Western society and really now on the world? Okay, so let's go to the next slide. First, we have the French Revolution, the Reign of Terror. There's many things we could put up here, but here's one. Okay, so what did the Reign of Terror give us? Well, 50,000 innocent men, women, and children losing their heads. That was a pretty, you know, all in the name of equality, brotherhood, no, equality, fraternity, and can someone fill in the missing piece? Huh? Liberty, yeah. I mean, all in the name of liberty, fraternity, brotherhood, and equality. And what do? Well, we lost 50,000 people's heads. If we go to the next slide, we have 20 to 60 million people murdered in Russia, innocent people, citizens of Russia. This man who was supposed to serve them as a ruler, being accountable to God, ended up massacring millions of them. Why? Because he believed in Darwinian evolutionism. So if you want to be educated in history, one of the best resources I can give you is an author named Albert Marin. M-A-R, I don't know if it's two R's or two N's, but Albert Marin. He has a book called Hitler. He has a book called Stalin. Get them and read them. Homeschool parents, get those books. Write it down. Albert Marin. It's in the back of our 16 Essentials books, if you want that book list. Albert Marin. And you read the story of Hitler, and you read the story of Stalin. Oh, and another one he has, I can't remember the title of it, but it's about Vietnam and Ho Chi Minh. And all three of those men got the writings of Marx, specifically. And they opened it up, and all of them had the same story. They were, in their words, saved that day. They read Marx and they said, and then I saw the light. And I saw this is the truth. This is what I've been looking for. I mean, it sounds like someone coming to Christ, but it's coming to Satan. It's coming to Marx. And what was the result? 20 to 60 million people murdered. We see the 20th century, the bloodiest century in the history of the world. That middle picture is a real picture of a real man who, 1 second after that photo was taken, was gone. What did he do? What was his crime? He was a Jew. Or something else. He was Polish, something like that. Next slide. Eugenics. Eugenics is a consequence, effect of evolutionism. It says up there, eugenics is the self-direction of human evolution and has all these roots. It talks about medicine. It talks about self-testing. It talks about surgery. What was eugenics? Back in the 1920s, 1930s, and actually it went up into the second half of the 20th century, according to law, governments such as the state of Virginia would go and take poor people, black people, and sterilize them against their will. That happened in America, right? Why? Because we all know that evolution is true, and therefore we need to join up. We need to help the evolutionary process. Because look, in our mind, these people aren't where they need to be, so we're going to basically take control, almost like breeding a herd to get the kind of herd and the kind of stock that we want. Now, as they were doing this in the United States of America, which, by the way, I'm a huge fan of this nation. It has its errors, but it's one of the greatest nations, if not the greatest, that God ever gave this world thus far. There was a man over in Europe who was growing the ranks of despotism, and he looked over and he goes, wow, that's a great idea. His name was Hitler, and he did that same thing to the Jews and the Poles, okay? So ideas have consequences. Now, actually, let me give you one more and then I'll transition. Next one, this is a big one. This is, in my opinion, the woman responsible for more innocent deaths than any other woman in human history. Anyone know who that is? Margaret Sanger. Let's see what Mrs. Sanger had to say. Hordes of people are born yet live who have done absolutely nothing to advance the race one iota. Their lives are hopeless repetitions. Such human weeds clog up the path, drain up the energies and the resources of this little earth. We must clear the way for a better world. We must cultivate our garden. The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Okay? And that's the founder of Planned Parenthood. You know, what really is ironic, there's lots of irony in America right now, is the people who claim to be against racism the most, or are always, you know, this is the age of racism, like everything's racist. Highways are racist, math is racist, it just doesn't matter what it is, everything's racist. And the people who scream that the most support the institutions that are the most racist. Right now, if you see a young black woman on a subway in New York and she's pregnant and she's going somewhere, statistically, it's more likely that she's going to terminate her pregnancy than to deliver a baby. Okay? Black women make up 6% or 7% of the population of this nation, and the majority of the abortions go to them. Why is that? Because this woman truly was an evil, evil woman. Okay, so you're hopefully following this and you're seeing ideas have consequences, but you might be saying, okay, brother, I'm following you, but we're all Christians. I mean, and we just aren't Christians, we're homeschool Christians. And we just aren't homeschool Christians, we're shindig homeschool Christians. And we absolutely don't embrace any of this stuff. And yet what I want to show you is that all of us are capable of buying into ideas that we wouldn't think come from evolutionary thinking, but they do. For example, next slide, please. Adolescence. From Adam and Eve up until the year 1900, you were either a baby, a child, or a grown-up. In 1901, a man named G. Stanley Hall, follower of Darwin, coined the phrase adolescence, and his whole idea was, well, since we know we evolved, we need to apply this to child development, and therefore, from the ages of, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 or 8, up until 18, the child goes through this crazy evolutionary period where we can't really expect them to behave like adults, and not only that, but we need to put them into same age-based peer groups. Did you know that age-based peer groups, like what they do in school, or what they do in most churches in this nation, that came right out of evolutionary principle, right? And that's where the word teenager, this is a tangent I wasn't planning on going down, but that's where the word teenager came up. The word teenager, I'm not saying it's a bad word, but that word was invented in the 1930s in response to this crazy pandemic, a real pandemic, that we are so used to this day, of people looking around saying, I don't get it, she's 15. She's acting like she's 8. Mom and grandma and great-grandma, when they were 15, they could do this and that, and she's just not grown up. Or especially he. I don't get it. He's 16. Why isn't he doing the things that me and dad and grandpa were doing at 16? Because if you expect your child to act like a child, they're going to act like a child. Friends, can we agree that we underestimate our children today? We greatly underestimate them. The things that great-great-grandma and grandpa were doing, some people never have that attitude. And so this is where we want to repent. And we want to say, Lord, you know, it's like Alcoholics Anonymous. Yes, my name is Jared Dodd, and I've been influenced by evolutionism at some point. Guilty. And we just need to come clean, repent, and say, okay, God, we are going to turn the tide by not conforming. See, people know the scripture says don't conform to the principles of this world. And or the patterns of this world, and yet they think, well, I'm immune to that. That was written to Christians. Friends, conforming to the patterns of this world is easy. It's what you do without thinking about it. If you are not proactively just in prayer and fighting against it, you will by default be sucked into it. It's a really, really big deal. So this is something that we need to repent of. Sons and daughters, if you're 12, it's time to start playing the role of a man or a woman. It's time to be about the business of men and women. My kids come to me and they say, Dad, I want to be a man. I say, okay, you need to be about the business of men. What's that? Learning how to provide, learning how to protect, learning how to lead, learning how to learn, learning how to think. You need to have the principle and character of a man. All right, something else, which I almost didn't throw in here because it's kind of a tangent, but I just couldn't help it. This goes back to some of the principles we talked about last year with Christianity and government. But another result of evolutionism that many Christians have been duped into and they don't even know it is secularism. Just real quick, this could be a whole lesson. I'll just go real quick and we'll keep going. Secularism doesn't exist. It's just like political correctness. It's a sham. It's deceitful. It doesn't exist. Let me show you. Here's the dictionary.com definitions of this word. First, a system of political or social philosophy that rejects all forms of religious faith and worship. Second, the view that public education and other matters of civil policy should be conducted without the introduction of a religious element. Now, you might notice that you might not. There are fallacies in both of those definitions. Look at the first one. It's a system of political or social philosophy. So it's a philosophy in social context, political context, that rejects all forms of faith-based thinking. Friends, that's impossible. Every idea, every claim, every opinion is backed up with presuppositional ideas that are faith-based. Look at the second one. Hey, we should have in our schools no introduction of religion, of any kind of religious element. What in the world do you think evolutionism is? It's a religion. It's a religion that says, in the beginning there was nothing, nothing exploded, and we're all here. That's a blind, faith-based religion. So two senators are in the Texas Senate, and they're having a debate, and the first senator says, well, we all know that there's infinite number of genders. Science, I could go on a whole tangent of science, but science proves that, which it absolutely doesn't, of course. You know, it's funny how the people who claim they embrace science the most are the people who pervert science the most to bring about what they want, right? You know what I love about God and the way he does things is, as Christians, we don't have to close our eyes to anything. We don't have to turn a deaf ear to true science or history or geology or logic especially. Everything that God did, everything he is consistent with history, science, philosophy, geology, whatever it is. And so you can be educated, be a Christian, and it all goes hand in hand. Anyhow, you've got two senators debating on the floor, and one says, well, you know, as we all know, there's infinite number of genders, so our law should reflect that. And the second senator says, no, there's only two genders. The Bible says so, and we need our laws to reflect that. And the first one says, hey, you can't say that because that's a faith-based religious idea. And the second guy says, yeah, your claim is a faith-based religious idea. The difference is yours is pagan, mine is Christian. Yours is pagan, mine is biblical. Yours doesn't match science, mine does, because it's Christian and God is the scientist of scientists. And so you have Christians today that don't want anything to do with politics. They actually believe that if they come into a certain context, they have to put their Bible away because, you know, well, this is a secular atmosphere, Jared, so my hands are tied. No, Jesus is Lord of the heavens and the earth. There is not one context that Jesus doesn't say, that's mine. I own it. It belongs to me. The idea that we can talk about governing people and not introduce Christian principles is insane. It's as crazy as trying to run family without the scripture. Would you agree trying to run a family without the scripture is a bad idea? Trying to run government without scriptures is just as bad. Just as bad. So this is something many Christians have been duped into. So the first spirit of the age that's kind of the foundation as far as modern times is evolutionism. Does that make sense? And what does it say? Man is an accident. Okay, so we're going to transition from there. The way we're going to transition is, I want to give you the most destructive result of evolutionism. Don't put it up yet. Stole my thunder. You didn't read that, did you? Okay. Here's the most destructive element. Don't put it up yet. Okay, and you're like, well, Jared, what could be more destructive than abortion, for crying out loud? That's a big deal. It is. What could be more destructive than the LGBTQ, well, sodomy? That's very bad, too. But this honestly is, maybe it's not the most, but it's just as bad. It's a big deal, and Christians today don't even see it. We've been duped by it. It's the spirit of the age of the 20th century and carrying over now, and it is just really, really bad. I just want to get you built up for it because it's really a big deal. You have to understand this. Families are being destroyed without knowing it because they don't see this. Churches are going down. Churches are becoming something that's not even a Christian church because of this one thing. And our society is just being completely demoralized because of this one thing. What is it? Here it is. The idea that people are inherently good. It's a big deal. Next slide. The 20th century, okay, so the 19th century, and this builds up, said man is an accident. But guess what they ended up saying after that? But man is good, because we are evolving, and we're so good. Now, this isn't anything new. I mean, people have been trying to justify themselves ever since the fall. Adam and Eve each played the blame game. Adam and Eve were both victims. They played the victim card, right? That's so common today. But friends, we're going to watch a film in a bit, but what I want to really stress, especially to the sons and daughters, is if you are a hardcore Christian, you believe the Word of God's inerrant, you believe in roles of men and roles of women, praise God, you're all about it, and yet there's a seed planted inside of you that says that people are good, in my opinion, it has the power to ruin the whole thing. This is a big deal, and I'm going to try and convince you of that. Let's go to the next slide. You should go to the next slide. Oh, I'm sorry. 20th century said man is good. Remember, what is man determines who is God. So if man is good, then what is God? If there is a God, he's tolerant, he's accepting. Does that sound familiar? Right? He's tolerant, he's accepting. Has to be the case if man is good. But let me ask you, is man good? Is man even kind of good? In their fallen state, do they have anything at all that can please God? Let's watch this next slide.
See what you have in 10 years, a monster. Why? Because what Scripture says is true. And you hold your ears and you say, I don't want to hear it. The same way that a person dying of cancer is in denial and says to the doctor, I don't want to hear it. But by cupping the hands over your ears, you close yourself off from any remedy. Why is sin so terrible? Because it's committed against God. Why don't we tremble? Because we don't know what that means. And why don't we know what that means? Because we do not know who God is. Such a glorious and blessed being. Imagine this for a moment. God stands there on the day of creation, and he tells planets to put themselves in certain orbits in space, and they all bow down and say amen and obey him. He tells stars to find their place in the sky and to follow his decree to the letter, and they all bow down and obey him. He tells mountains to be lifted up and valleys to be cast down, and they bow down in worship. He tells the brave sea, you will come to this point, and you will come no further, and the sea adores. And God tells you to come, and you go, no! How wicked is our sin. You see? Dear people, we're always getting a one-sided story. I'm going to talk about the love of God tonight in a way possibly you've never known it. But in order for you to appreciate the love of God, you've got to understand something. His love is exalted in the same way the stars are exalted by a pitch-black sky. Let me ask you a question. Where did the stars go this afternoon? Did someone put them all in a basket and carry them away? How come when you looked up, you didn't see them? Because there was so much light. You could not marvel at their beauty. You could not even see them. In the same way, you cannot see the stars of God's grace and his love. With so much light, when preachers tell you that men are so good, the only way to truly appreciate the love of God and the grace of God is to see the pitch dark blackness of man. And when you see the pitch dark blackness of your own heart, and then you realize that God moved in love for you, it causes you to fall down on your knees with the greatest esteem and worship God.
Amen. For me, personally, one of the most transforming, one of the realities that's been rocking my world the last couple of years has been realizing that outside of Christ, just how wicked I am. See, all of us, part of our sin nature, when you have a sin nature like we all do, part of that sin nature wants to justify you to convince you that you're not that bad. Does that make sense? And so we're all born Pelagianists in that sense. We grow up thinking, I'm a good person. I mean, if you'd asked me before Christ if I was a good person, I said, yeah, I'm a good person. Now, when I came to Christ, I did realize the reality of my sin, but there was still a part of me that thought, well, yeah, I sinned, but I was a good person who sinned. You know, I mean, I was still good. And to realize, just like the preacher said, you cannot understand the love of God until you appreciate, I'm sorry, scratch that. Well, no, it's true too. You cannot understand the love of God until you understand just how far down we were to be saved. Does that make sense? Another way of saying it is, you can't understand the love of God until you understand His holiness. Friends, God is holy. The angels that circle, the seraphim that cover their feet and their head and they fly, and the reason they cover their head isn't to, they weren't covering it from Isaiah, they were covering it from God. And they fly around His throne. What do they say? Guess what they don't say? Love, love, love. They could have said that. That's the big thing today. Actually, we're going to talk about that in a bit. God is love. God is love. Yes, that's true. He is love. But the angels don't say love, love, love. What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. You cannot understand the love of God. People today misdefine the love of God. Would you agree with that? They completely misunderstand the love of God. Why? It's not because they're unintelligent. It's because they don't understand that God is holy. When you see that God is holy and you are not, and you see the chasm that cannot be measured, there's no numerations that can adequately describe that chasm, and you understand what He did for you in your fallen self, deserving none of it, then you see His love is likewise immeasurable. God didn't just rescue people who made mistakes. He rescued spiritual monsters. And I fear we have a Christian generation today that is failing to understand this principle. Let's go to the next slide. Just keep doing it. It should go over. Try it again. There we go. Okay. People are inherently good. This is the claim. This is the claim that you'll hear from pulpits today. You say, really? Come on, really? Well, according to Ligonier Ministry, they did a survey, next point, and that brought back that 47% of quote-unquote evangelicals believe that people are inherently good. Okay? So if that's anywhere remotely true, let's say it's exaggerated and it's only 25%, that's a big deal. Because in my personal opinion, there are certain things that omit biblical Christianity. I really appreciate, again, what Dr. Ford said yesterday with end times and all kinds of doctrines in that realm. That's stuff that shouldn't break fellowship. That's stuff, in our opinion, that doesn't disqualify Christianity. But believing that man is inherently good, that is dangerous. That forfeits the true biblical gospel. So, next point, what are some of the results? If this is true, if people are inherently good, and as I put these points, you're going to connect dots to see why this is the spirit of the age and why it's a big deal. If this is true, go ahead. It changes, first of all, our philosophy of education. Check it out. Our forefathers, when they looked at education, this is how they saw it. Okay, this child is a beautiful child made in the image of God who is fallen, sinful, and needs repentance and needs to learn how to combat their flesh. Right? I mean, we love them. They're great. They're made in God's image. I mean, we believe in all of that. But spiritually, they have serious issues. They need salvation. They need repentance. They need training. Today, this is a cute child made in God's image who's just nothing but good. And whatever they come out of them, it's got to be good because they're good. And so we have to help them navigate what comes out of their heart. What does Scripture say is bound up in the heart of a child? Foolishness, folly. That's why it's just crazy that we think it's a good idea to get a bunch of 8-year-olds together 40 hours a week in the same room. That's like putting, gasoline and matches and all kinds of stuff together. Okay, next point. Well, if this is true, then guess what? Everyone is a victim. Because see, if people are inherently good and they commit crimes, we can't really blame them. They're just a victim of their surroundings. That means we need to change their surroundings. We need to change society to create this utopia because we know everyone's good. Does that sound familiar? Welcome to leftism. It's built on the foundation of people being good. I mean, that is the foundation. People are good. If there's a God, He's fine with us because, hey, we're good, He's good, and so He's tolerant, and so anything goes. Next point. If people are inherently good, then the LGBT movement, it's a good thing. Why? Because that's just what's naturally coming out of them. You walk by and you see churches with banners that have a rainbow and say, everyone's welcome here. And you think, how in the world did they come to that? It's because they believe that everyone's good. Okay? And so, Jared, how can we call out these people? I mean, they're made in God's image, agreed, and they're good, disagree. They're wicked. They're wicked. And we were wicked. And outside of Christ, all that remains in us is wickedness. Next point, if people are good, hell doesn't exist. Have you noticed more and more quote-unquote churches just getting rid of this? Guess what? If we are inherently good, I agree, hell can't exist. Because a good God can't send good people to hell. He can't. That goes against His nature. That's not justice, right? See, people look and this is what they see. They see God up on this rock, and here is humanity in this ship on planet Earth, and they're sinking, and they're all good. And they're crying out saying, God, we love you. God, we love you, and we are obeying you. Please save us, save us. And you look at that and you say, well, hell can't exist. But here's the reality. This is what's really happening. God's on his rock. Humanity is sinking. And guess what? None of them are saying, we love you, God. They're saying with clenched fists, we hate you. We defy you. Does hell make sense in that scenario? Absolutely, because God is holy and God is just. Do you see how huge this is? It's a big deal. And just like the preacher said, we do cover our ears. Our sin nature says, I don't want to hear it. When I preach this with my church, there's people in my church like, ah, Jared, okay, well, I mean, we know it's right, but we just don't like it. And I'm not saying I like talking about hell and about sinners, but these are the foundations of the gospel, for crying out loud. You look at Romans, you look at the preaching of Christ. Christ spoke a lot about hell. Most of the parables were, hey, look, it's really simple. There's two kinds of fish. There's two kinds of plants. There's two destinations. There's always two. There's two paths. There's rock. There's sand. Next point. If people are inherently good, guess what we don't need? We don't need a savior. Do you know that there are, believe it or not, people, groups, buildings that call themselves Christian churches who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Say, really? Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, because they don't believe that Moses split the waters, because that's not scientifically possible. It's very scientifically possible, by the way. You say, really? Yeah. Science is the study of knowledge. If there's an all-powerful God and he wants to split water, no problem. He can do that. It's scientifically possible, okay? They say, well, and I can remember sitting across from a pastor, and he didn't believe that the water was split. He didn't believe that that Jesus multiplied the fish and the biscuits. He said, no, Jared, that's silly. He just shared what he had, and it inspired everyone, and they shared, right? Well, if you have an issue with multiplying fish and bread, you're going to have an issue with someone being dead for 3 days and rising from the dead. So mixed with that, and then just saying, well, why would he even, we don't need the blood of Christ, we're good, we just need his teaching. Does that make sense? Guys, I beg you, because I am convinced that this is the spirit of the age. Sons and daughters, don't let this one faulty philosophy spoil everything that God has done inside of you. Good Christianity, in my opinion, is built on the foundation of the doctrine that we, outside of Christ, well, there is no one good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. We are, outside of Christ, wicked. Now, in Christ, we become a new creation, born in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. That's why we have to be born again. If we were inherently good, we wouldn't have to be born again. He would just sprinkle some salt on us and say, well, you were almost good. I got rid of the bad stuff. You're good. But guess what has to happen to Jared? He has to die. The spiritual monster that for the first 16 years was clenching his fist, saying, I hate you, God. By the way, don't be deceived. You can be a good church-going person and sing songs and all this stuff, and in the inside have a heart that says, no, I don't want to follow you, because I can do it on my own, because I'm good enough. Do you see how big this is, people? Please, please, I hope you do. Next slide. Okay, let's talk about God is love. Love is the one attribute of God that people embrace as long as they define it incorrectly. God is love, Jared. Okay, what does that mean? It means, however, you know, whatever direction we're going, he's going to cheer us on. Parents, do you love your child? Do you support them in any direction they go? Absolutely not. Dad, how come you're whooping me right now? Because I love you. Before I whoop him, I say, why is Daddy doing this? And they say the same two things. Because you love me and you want me to follow Christ. Absolutely. Here we go. Right? Love is the one attribute that the world still appreciates because they define it incorrectly. Hold on to this maxim, sons and daughters. Listen to this. Whoever defines correctly wins. They're going to use the right words, but they're going to have the wrong definitions. They're going to talk about love. They're going to talk about God. They're going to talk about truth. They're going to talk about justice, but it means nothing because they don't define it correctly. You have, in the Word of God, the correct definitions. Hold on to them. So, first they said man is an accident. Then they said man is good. Let's move on to our last spirit of the age here. Oh, I'm sorry. You cannot understand the love of God unless you embrace the fact that God is holy. You know, when I used to teach the gospel to people, I would always start with, we have sinned. And I'm not saying that's the wrong place to start, but now I start with, there is a God and he is holy. He is holy. Actually, he's not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Friends, we don't realize what that means. It means that sweet, sweet, good neighbor down the street, just one sin on their record, even just being born in sin, they are condemned because they have not the Son. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. We have to get that doctrine right. God is holy. We are not. Therefore, the gospel flows from there. Okay, let's look at this last principle here. In the 21st century, the world said man is God. So first it was man is an accident. Then it was, and still is today, man is good. And now guess what? We shall be as God. Man is God. And we're going to wrap up with this principle right here. Let me look at the time. I want to honor this. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll try and keep this short and sweet. All right, let's go to the next slide here. So what has this brought about? We are God. Well, there's many things we could talk about, but I've really been burdened by this. So this is what we're going to close with, is this whole idea of the me culture. In my opinion, it's just my opinion, we have the most egotistical, distracted, and self-centered culture in the history of the world today. And those pictures explain a lot of it, don't they? I fear, you know, starting in about 2000 and moving forward, as a pastor, I feared for our children, well, for all ages, especially men and boys in the area of pornography. And I still fear that. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. It's a very dangerous, big deal, dangerous. Mr. Pearl teaches on that. It's really, really bad. This scares me just as much. It scares me just as much. Next slide. Let's talk about being plugged into the matrix. And let me give an example. And there's so much we could talk about, but I'm just going to focus on one thing, and that's social media. Okay? Social media. You guys know what social media is? Wouldn't it be beautiful if there were kids here who were like, no? I love it when my kids are talking to someone and they mention some big actor. My kid's like, I don't know who that is. I'm like, yes. Love it. All right, let's just go through these points. Okay, first of all, the average American spends 2.5 hours a day on social media. Now, you might think, no. Guys, back in the 1980s, the average American spent 5 to 6 hours a day on television. This isn't hard to accomplish. Okay, 2.5 hours a day, the average American, so there's some less, and there's some way, way more, but it averages out about 2.5 hours a day. They're plugged into social media. That'd be Facebook, that'd be YouTube, that'd be Twitter, that'd be Instagram, and the list goes on and on. Okay, plugged into those things. Now, okay, I have to give the disclaimer. I'm not saying if any of us have those things that we're evil and that it's sinful and wrong. I just want to get you thinking. Okay? Okay, next point. That comes out to 1.5 years every decade. Okay? And that's calculated not including sleep. So if you sleep 8 hours and you get up and for 16 hours you're just on social media, you're going to be doing it 1.5 years every 10 years. Next point, that's 3 years every 20 years. Next point, that's 6 years over the next 40 years. So the average American, if they decided just for whatever reason to substitute social media time with something else, they would add 6 years to their life. Is that a big deal? Right? If I was to ask you, you know, do you want to add 6 years? 6 years is a pretty good chunk of time. And so what we have to do is we have to be strategic about our life. We have to teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And we need to ask, is 6 years over the next 40 worth the involvement in social media? Is it going to, because if it is, if it's changing lives and bringing about great things, then okay, it's worth it. But if it's not, I might need to reprioritize. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's just talk about 6 years. Next point. How many books could you read in that time? Are books important? Okay. Well, here's the answer. You could read, 7,000 books. Okay, 7,000 books. That's not bad. Okay. Over the next 40 years, if you substituted the time, you could read 7,000 books. You could read the Bible 500 times. Keep going. You can read the Gospel of John 17,500 times. That's my favorite. I just love the Gospel of John. What else could you do? Oh, but Jared, it's not a big deal because I only do 30 minutes a day of social media. Well, that's fine. That's between you and God. But guess what? 30 minutes a day, that's 38 books a year. Friends, the right 38 books can greatly change someone's life. The right 38 books can make you great and just prepared for absolute victory in God's kingdom. If someone asked me, like for instance, if we were just really crammed for time and Mr. Butch said, Jared, you can only get up and say one word. You have to get up, one word, and get down. The one word I would say is, read. Historically, that's how people were educated. They read the right books. They read good books. 38 books a year. Just doing that 1 year could change your life. Dr. Forrest, are books a big deal? I mean, my kids, the main thing, I mean, obviously I want them to follow Christ. You can read and not follow Christ. But as far as just second to that, I'm like, read good books. And so we're all about getting them the right books. When we first started this journey, one of our mentors, when our children were young, they said, they had homeschooled their kids were all growing up, their kids were doing really well. I said, what do I do? They said, give them a love for reading and give them the right books. I said, really, that's it? They said, oh yeah. And it's playing out. It actually works. It's beautiful. And so I've been actually reading books. That was something new for me. They were like, Mr. Dodd, tell me about your education. My education began about 12 years ago when I started homeschooling my kids. Because I started reading books. It was really cool, right? 14,000 hours in the public school just didn't give me that. Next one, please. What are the side effects? Side effects of social media. Next point. Well, believe it or not, 1 in 3 divorces cite social media as a cause of the divorce. I couldn't believe that, so I did more research. It's true. Back in 2013, it was 1 in 5. Now it's 1 in 3. Next point. People no longer know how to have conversations. Have you experienced this phenomenon? It's happening. People don't know how to have conversations. Next point. People don't know how to have real friendships. Like, it's crazy. I mean, guys, the world is changing in a huge, huge way. Society is changing, and it's because they believe people are inherently good, and it's because of all this stuff. I think this is a big deal that most people aren't seeing. Many Christians aren't seeing. It's rewiring. All of you know that pornography rewires people's brains. This does too. Next point. People take more photos of themselves than professional models. You know, growing up, I think a picture of me was taken like once every 3 months, and I only looked at them maybe once a year. And now you have people that are on medication because of stress by not being able to get the right selfie. You have people that are attempting suicide because they just can't get the right selfie. Now, I'm not saying if you take selfies, that's a sin. But, I mean, seriously, think about this. What's the focus? We are the most egotistical people, in my opinion, in the history of the world. It's all about me. Dr. Forrest, the last year of the year before, he said, and this just hit me. He's like, Facebook, this is what it's like. Taking a bunch of pictures of yourself and putting them on billboards along I-10. It's like, what's the focus? What's it about? And really, you know, more and more as I've been doing research in this and my eyes have been getting opened, I'm seeing that, actually, I think this is the next point. Go ahead and put up the next point. Okay, it's on the next slide. Let me just go with this. We spend all of this energy trying to influence our 5,000 Facebook friends that we neglect the real people that we're called to impact, namely our family, church family, and local community. This is where you're, you know, for 3 hours, you're debating back and forth under a YouTube comment to this guy in Korea. And you're going back and forth, and at the end, of course, no one convinces anyone of anything, and you're exhausted the whole time. You had siblings. You have children. You have church family. You have yourself. You could have been reading a book. Like, we are missing out on two things, sons and daughters especially, missing out on developing themselves to be the men and women they're supposed to be, and missing out on ministry. Because it's all about this alternate reality that really accomplishes a whole lot of nothing. Well, it actually accomplishes a lot of evil. But as far as good ministry, now I'm not, you know, Mr. Dodd, are you saying that people can't have ministry on YouTube? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying I think that we need a sense of proportion. I think that it's way out of balance. And also, okay, hold on, because I think it's the next slide. I have this point I really want to get to. Next slide, please. Oh, how was I going to transition this? Social media in the Bible. People might say, ah, oh, man, I had a really good transition for this. Social media, is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. You say, really? Yes, let me show you. You guys are so excited. I know I can just see you're on the edge of your seats. Where is social media in the Bible? Are you ready? Let's actually get a drum roll. Ready? Come on. Drum roll. Social media in the Bible. Here we go. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Social media. Okay, now this is the main thing that I want to say. Put up the next point. How can you learn from great minds when you're too busy promoting yourself? This is the burden I have for all of us, myself included. But I really want to focus on our sons and daughters, and I especially want to focus on our sons. So this is for all of us, but I really want to focus on sons and daughters, and especially the sons. This is what concerns me, is that we have a generation of wonderful homeschool Christian youth that are supposed to be, they're in this age that that's when they're supposed, I mean, you're always a learner. You should always be learning. But it's an age that's really about preparing to be the man or woman they're supposed to be. Which means listening. What was Jesus doing at 12? This was Jesus, the Son of God. He could have been the kid preacher. What was he doing? He was sitting at the feet of great men asking questions. Now we have a generation of, you know, between the ages of 13 and 25, who don't ask questions because they've got it figured out. And they're going to tell the world what's going on, and they're going to host all the debates with pictures of themselves plastered all over the place, and they are forfeiting the education they need to be the man or woman they're supposed to be. Does that make sense? Guys, how can you be? Listen, for you to be the person that God wants you to be, you have to sit at the feet of great men and women who have come before, some living, some have been gone for hundreds of years. You have to get their writings, and you need to put their minds inside your own and learn what it means to be a godly man and woman, to learn how to think. Social media doesn't teach you how to think. Agreed? Next point. The enemy has gotten us so busy looking at ourselves that we don't play the role of the disciple. I love my boys. My two older ones, Jared and Isaiah, they're 16 and 15. And I think they have great things to say. But what I appreciate is even though they'll share, you know, they'll share their opinion. Nothing wrong with sharing your opinion, by the way. But at the end of the day, I want them to be listening to grown men who have life experience. I want them listening to the words of Robert E. Lee. I want them listening to the words, of course, of Jesus Christ, and not assuming, listen, sons and daughters, you don't yet know what you need to know. You don't yet know what you need to know. Nothing wrong with that. Let me let you in on a secret. All of us, we don't yet know what we need to know. This is about humility. Social media, in my opinion, promotes an attitude of pride and arrogance instead of humility. Okay, let's wrap this up. I'm sorry. I know I've gone a little long. But people want to keep up with my life and what I'm doing. I'm not saying you have to quit Facebook. I can't say that. That's between you and God. But this is the struggle I've had and that other people have is, but people want to keep up with my life and what I'm doing. That's fine. But next point, the illusion is thinking that you can have meaningful relationships with so many people. Like, for instance, I love you guys and I love seeing you once a year at the Shindig or twice a year at another. But we can't all be besties that know each other inside out. Jesus had 12, and he poured into them, and they changed the world. See, that's the pattern. Everyone wants to be big these days and just influence, and I'm sure their intentions are great, but hey, by and large, the pattern is not men and women influencing the world. It's men and women impacting a small group that changes the world. That's the model given to us in Christ. Okay, last slide, I think. Be patient with me. We'll actually end with this next slide. Okay, next slide, and we'll just end with this one. And I was going to have a time for question and comment. Maybe we'll take one. Next slide. Oxidine. Okay. Three things you truly need to possess. Three things you truly need to possess, sons and daughters. Wisdom. This comes from reading good books, walking with the wise, and being devoted to prayer. Would you agree with that? Moms and dads, agree? They need wisdom. Second thing you need. Click it. Real relationships. Real meaning you see them, you can reach out and grab hold of them. You can embrace them. Real relationships. Especially relationships with people older than you who mentor you. And you work alongside. Whether it's under the car, in the kitchen, in the field. You need that. 20,000 Facebook friends cannot replace that. At all. You have to have real face-to-face relationships. This is devoting yourself to the few people with whom God has called you to do life with. God has called you. Even if you're in a church of 200, God has called you to do life with a few. Find out who that is and learn from each other. There's this great book that we have, and it has a word in it that we don't like to say. So I'll substitute the word, but it's called The Art of Foolishness. Isaiah, is that right? The Art of human stupidity, but something about foolishness. I'll figure it out. Come to my table. I can't remember, and Isaiah doesn't want to say it. Okay, but it's this short read, and it's awesome because it talks about how when you come to a conversation, there's four kinds of people, and I'm not going to go through them all, but if you talk to someone, and at the end, neither of you took away anything, you're fools. The wise people are ones who have a conversation, and they both walk away better than they were. Does that make sense? That's the kind of relationships we need, not just wasting our time. Social media, the spirit of the age, has conditioned a thing where you can hang out with people and gab, 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 and nothing happens. This is about coming to a conversation, understanding what the purpose is. The purpose is for me to find wisdom, and depending on who the person is, for me to give wisdom. Okay, so relationships are very, very important. Number three, and we'll close with this, you need humility and maturity. This comes from focusing on God and others, not yourself. So wisdom, relationships, humility. Does that come from social media? Does that come from social media? No. Okay. So, forget about the last slide. I really want to challenge you. Don't be duped by the spirit of the age. Evolutionism, I know you reject it, but it has implications that we don't recognize. The idea that man is good, reject it. It's hellish. It's wrong. It's evil. It's satanic. And lastly, just beware. I can't tell you exactly what to do, but I can encourage you, open up your eyes to realize that people are getting sucked into this matrix that is damaging, it's ruining people, it's forfeiting people. Many of the sons and daughters who are going AWOL, are going rogue, is because of being plugged into this stuff. So sons and daughters, get on board with what God has for you in that. Okay. Real quick, any. We'll just take one question or a comment. Anyone have any questions, any comments? Going once, going twice. Let's pray. Oh, yes, sir.
What about Gab?
It's a really good question. I have no idea what Gab is. Yes. Sorry, I have no idea what Gab is.
Well,
so.
Oh, well, that's
definitely an improvement, like Rumble over YouTube, right? So that's good, that's better. The only issue is we can still spend 24 hours a day on Gab, right? And so you know, this is where we need to be strategic. And something that I think, this is just Jared's opinion, is that social media and things like that, they push buttons in us that we want pushed that give an illusion of something that we don't have. Like, for instance, we need relationship. We need wisdom. We need these. And this thing can give us the sensation that we're getting that, but it's a counterfeit. Does that make sense? Excellent question. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you so much for your presence with us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be wise. Help us to not be duped by the enemy. Help us to recognize the spirit of this age and all of the counterfeit schemes of the enemy. And Father, I pray that any adjustments that need to be made, that they would be made. And it wouldn't just be mom and dad dragging the family in a different direction. It would be mom, dad, sons, and daughters saying, yes, we are on board. We want to be the remnant family that God is calling us to be. We acknowledge there's issues here, and we are going to make an adjustment. Father, help us to think correctly so we can follow correctly. God, I pray blessing over these families, blessing over the sons and daughters. There are not 200 people in this room. There's 200,000 because you are going to give us a godly seed. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much.